I wouldn't be surprised if there wasn't a need here. I haven't seen anything or heard anything to make me doubt that, that there are folks here who are lost and need the gospel. And we're sent to all those who are lost and who need the gospel, wherever they are in the world. And our eyes should always be looking beyond where we are, like Paul did, the regions beyond. You know, sometimes we get into a missions conference and we talk about all the need. That seems to be the great bulk of the motivation that we're given. There's so many people without Christ. There's so many people dying and going to hell. There's so many people who've never heard the gospel. And that's why we need to go. And certainly that is one motivation why we need to go. I don't think it's the greatest motivation why we need to go. I think there's a greater motivation. And we'll look at that tonight here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. The scripture says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we do thank you for your word that you've given us. We thank you for each one who's here and for their attention. We pray that as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, give us understanding. And Lord, I pray that you would move us tonight and have your will and way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, a lot of times when we are talking about missions, we talk about the sacrifice that is made, the sacrifice that is necessary by those who are going and by those who are doing the sending. We talk about all those different things. You know, there's sacrifice of time, sacrifice of talent, a sacrifice of money, a sacrifice of the life. I remember being on deputation going to Papua New Guinea, and I had people who would sometimes say, "You're wasting your life. You're throwing your life away going to those people." And I never could agree with that. No. Whenever we're doing what God wants us to do, that's not a wasted life. We're not throwing anything away at all. But we would have people say, "Well, you know, aren't you afraid of all the headhunters? Aren't you afraid of the cannibals?" And of course, cannibalism is supposed to be, you know, non-existent. I'm here to tell you, not by personal experience, but it still goes on in places. And I remember as a 17-year-old boy sitting talking with a fella about the first white man that they ever ate. That was an interesting conversation. I didn't sleep well that night. But people used to ask us, you know, they'd ask, "Aren't you afraid of the headhunters? Aren't you afraid of all these things?" And I would always respond and say, "No, they don't like white meat." And but obviously I was wrong, as I later found out. But anyway, old man came up to my dad one day. He was standing on the street corner in Mount Hagen. We'd gone to buy our supplies there. And the old man walked up to him, started rubbing his arm, and said, "Oh, I'd like to eat you." And again, you know, that kind of thing went on. Oh, the sacrifice you make. I know one missionary, he was in Port Moresby, and the pastor called him up and said, "Brother, tell me a little bit about what you're going through." And he's looking for a sob story. You know, all the sacrifice and all the hardship he's going through. And the missionary there in Port Moresby said, "Well, I've been going through about a side of beef every 3 months." That preacher didn't appreciate that. He was looking for some hard luck story. Let me tell you something. We sometimes emphasize the sacrifice. And we lift that up, but that's really not what it's all about. We talk about, from our standpoint here, of sending missionaries, that we need to dig deep, and we need to sacrifice, and we need to do these things so that others can go. And there is truth to that, but I don't think that needs to be the emphasis. The emphasis is a little bit different. David Livingston said this, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" Now that is the way we ought to look at it. Oh, I've got to give up. Like your pastor was saying last night, you can't sit down with a calculator and figure out, now what can I give? You know, what am I going to have to give up in order to support missions? What am I going to have to do? But wait a minute. If we have things in the right priority, then it's not really consideration of something being a sacrifice. Really not. So rather than looking at our participation in missions as a sacrifice, we ought to look at our participation as an honor and as a privilege that has been bestowed upon us by Almighty God. So we ought to rejoice that Christ has counted us worthy to take part in His grand plan to reach the world. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about being counted worthy because tonight we have a worthy Savior. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is a worthy Savior. We're about that time of year. It'll be October tomorrow, which means Christmas decorations will be out at Walmart. We know how things work. And so we're going to be seeing, if you see any Bible verses, you'll see this one, Isaiah 9:6, right? Which says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You see what it says? He's head of a worthy government. The government shall be upon his shoulder. We will experience under the Lord Jesus Christ a government that we have never thought possible with any vote we've ever cast. I'm looking forward to that. I'm not looking forward to November so much, but I'm looking forward to this, when the Lord sits on the throne and we have the right government all the way through. That's a blessing to know that. But look at all the names that it gives Him. He shall be called Wonderful. That means a miracle. He's a wonder. He is a miracle. And it is a miracle tonight that He would care about you and that He would care about me. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But a miracle. He will be called Counselor. He is our guide. He is our advisor. He's the Mighty God. He is God manifest in the flesh. Now, if you can explain that to me, I would like to hear it. How that God, who is omniscient, who is omnipotent, who is omnipresent, can come in the form of a man and live for 33 and a half years in this world, and then die. How is that possible? I don't know, but I know it happened. And I'm thankful it did. And you ought to be thankful it did as well. He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He is one with the Heavenly Father. And then the Prince of Peace. He's the only one by whom we can find peace. A lot of people in this world today looking for peace, aren't there? They're looking to the UN for that. And boy, if they hadn't figured it out by now, that's not going to happen. The UN wouldn't know peace if it slapped them in the face. All they do is stand back and say, now, look, if you're going to fight, fight fair. You know, that's all they do. There's no peace with them at all. But with our worthy Savior, there is peace. In the world, we'll have tribulation. That's what the Lord told us. But in Him, we have peace. He's the worthy Savior. Over in Philippians chapter 2, again, we find another thing about our Lord Jesus Christ, about His worthy name in verse number 9. Philippians 2 and verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, the day is coming in which every individual that's ever been present upon the face of the earth will kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him to be the Lord of all. He is the worthy Savior. Can you just imagine all the dictators, all the emperors, the Caesars that were in power in the time that Paul was writing this? Every one of them will bow the knee. Every one of them said, I am the ultimate power. And yet they'll bow the knee and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the ultimate power. He's the one who's in charge. We have a worthy Savior. What a sight to see all the hardened criminals, the violent criminals, the mass murderers. Even they will bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and pronounce Him to be Lord. What an amazing thing. Personally, I can't wait to see it. And I hope you can't wait to see it either. That's something to look forward to. What a thing to see the Muslim bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Hindu, the Buddhist, all these bow before the Lord. He is the Lord. We have a worthy Savior, and He has done some worthy works. What is it about our Savior that makes Him worthy? I'll give you a couple things that the Word of God tells us about. In Revelation chapter 4, we find the first thing, and the first thing that makes the Lord Jesus Christ a worthy Savior is the creation. We take creation for granted, don't we? Because, hey, we're born and it's here. It's already here. We weren't around when it started. I know some people that I feel were old enough to have been close. Maybe sitting on the front row. I don't know. You know, I wouldn't point fingers. I just wouldn't do that. Some people beg for it. I'm going to be gone Sunday morning. Did you know that? No. But we do take the creation for granted. But personally, when we were in Papua New Guinea, we were in the highlands. I love the mountains. I do. I learned to love the mountains living there. With Dad and Mom, I was there right by Mount Wilhelm, right, you know, tallest mountain in the country. Oh, it's beautiful. You took two steps out our front door, you'd roll down to the river several hundred feet down. So I always made sure not to take any more than one. But that's just how it was. I loved the mountains. And then when God called my wife and I back there, God led us to the mountains again in Eastern Highlands Province. And oh, I loved it. Even on our honeymoon, we got married in Oklahoma and drove all the way out to North Carolina. That was stupid, but anyway. But we were there in the mountains. Oh, man, I loved it. It was wonderful. The drive up here, it was really, really, really long. But as long as there was light, I loved the trip. I loved the mountains. I loved driving through the mountains. I loved seeing the mountains and seeing the handiwork of our God. There are other people like other things. They like the plains. I don't know why. Because you can see it all. I mean, you can. Had a friend, a national pastor, come from Papua New Guinea, and he was driving through Kansas. He's telling me about this. He's with a missionary who was driving him through Kansas, and he said, I could see down there at the end of the road, and I was thinking, are we going to have to get out and walk when we get there? And, of course, it just kept going, as you know. And he'd never seen anything like that. That was weird to him. But some people like that sort of thing. Some people like the rivers. Some people like the ocean. God made all of that. And God made you. And God made me. And for all of those reasons, He's worthy to be praised. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11, it says, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Why is He worthy? For Thou hast created all things. What is it that man has created? Well, I tell you, some of our greatest creations are ways to destroy creation. Have you noticed that? Boy, we're good at that. But only He can make it. Only He can make it. He is worthy. And you notice it says He's worthy of glory. He's worthy of our glory. That's our dignity. That's our worship. He's worthy of that because of creation. Because of what He's given us to see and to be a part of. He's worthy of our honor. That is our value and our esteem. In other words, because of creation, He's worthy to be our highest priority. The number one thing in our life. Just because of creation. We're not talking about anything else yet. Then He's worthy of our power. That's all our force, all our ability. He's worthy of that because of what He's made, because of who He's made. But then His work of grace toward His creatures makes Him the worthy Savior. I tell you, thank God for that tonight. Revelation chapter 5, you find this in verses 9 and 10. Here they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He's worthy because of His grace toward us. He was slain. Over in Acts chapter 5 and verses 30 and 31, Peter's preaching to the Jews and he says, The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He was slain. But you know what? Because He's God, He didn't stay that way. I'm glad about that. You know, we've dealt with people who, you know, they're all about Jesus on the cross. But I'm glad Jesus didn't stay there. They took Him down and they put Him in the tomb, but they couldn't keep Him there. He's living today. He was slain, but now He's living and He has redeemed us by His blood. That's a wonderful thing. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He's worthy because of what He's done in our salvation. But then He's also given us positions of power and authority. We don't feel that way most of the time, do we? Because in this world as it is today, Christians are not dominant. And it's becoming less and less so in our country. But you know, we've been made kings and priests unto our God. We may not be in charge now, but when Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom, guess what? We're coming with Him, and we will rule and we will reign with Him. You don't hear much about that anymore. Sadly, there's a lot of the Bible you don't hear preached much anymore. But it's still true. Jesus is coming. He is going to set up His kingdom. We will rule and reign with Him. And listen, for that reason, He is the worthy Savior. But let's think about ourselves for a minute because we like to do that. Nobody laughed, but that was the funny part of the message. Because that's as good as it's going to get tonight. We do like to think about ourselves, don't we? I mean, we get up in the morning, we look in the mirror. We may not care what we see there. We may, I don't know, but we always look in the mirror. You know, I look in the mirror and then I go get my glasses because I can't see what I'm seeing. But you know, compared to our Savior, we are insignificant. We're unimportant. I like what David said in Psalm 137. Or 139, verses 7 through 12. He said, Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. You notice He didn't say, You'll get there before Me. He's already there. Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You see, God is so much greater than we are. You think we can run from God, really? God's already there. Wherever you think you're going to run. You know, Jonah, he was a knucklehead. But he was just like we are a lot of times. God says, I want you to do something. Oh, wait, I'm going on a cruise. Because that's what Jonah did. I'm going on a cruise because God doesn't go on cruises. And sure enough, he found out God was there too. And God was there in the storm. And then when Jonah talked the sailors into throwing him overboard, God was there too in the sea. And he had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. You see, it doesn't matter where we try to run from God. We can't run from Him because He's there. What does that say about us? We're just not that big a deal. Not compared to God. He is so much greater than we are. And we think, how is it that such a great and mighty God could use someone so insignificant as me? And I tell you, when we start thinking that way, we're finally getting somewhere. There's a problem today among a lot of God's people. They think that they're really special. They think that God really got a bargain when He got a hold of them. Because, man, they can really do something for God. But when we begin to realize how great our Savior is and how ungreat, I know that's not a word, but it is tonight, we know how insignificant we are. Now God can start doing something with us. Oh. Now we obtain mercy and grace enough to be entrusted with Christ's ministry, with Christ's work, with His service. And that's what Paul's talking about here in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, let's read it. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He obtained mercy. The Lord called me to preach when I was young. And I used Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8 to confirm that call. And that verse says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, it's by God's grace and by God's mercy that we can be used of God. We're not anything special. We don't have anything special to offer. But we have a great God who can use us and who can do something with us. He's given us the ministry of the Word. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, here the apostles tell the church of Jerusalem, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You know, that's what people need today. People need the Word. They don't need your opinions. They don't need my opinions. They need the Word of God. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's what people need, is the Word of God. That's why the work of translation is important. People are not going to be saved without the Word of God. People aren't going to be discipled without the Word of God. People have no foundation without the Word of God. That's an essential thing for them to have the Word of God. And God has given us the ministry of the Word. But He's also given us the ministry of reconciliation. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us that in verse number 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, because man has a need to be reconciled to God." What an amazing thing that God would care that man be reconciled to him. That amazes me. And I hope I never get over that. That Almighty God who created all things would care about me as an individual and about my lost condition so much so that He would send someone with the gospel message so that I might hear it and that I might be reconciled to God. That's an amazing thing to me. To be, and then for God to then take you and I and say, "Look, now you can go tell someone else so that they can be reconciled to God." We don't deserve that. That's the grace and the mercy of God, that He's allowed us to be a part of that. Talking about missions, talking about getting the gospel out around the world. Look, it's not a sacrifice. It is the mercy and the grace of God that you have the opportunity to help send the gospel around the world. It's not about you giving more. It's, look, God's giving you a privilege. We need to take it that way. Instead of taking, the preacher wants more. Preacher's constantly wanting more. You know, that's what preachers do. All they care about is money. That's facetious for those of you who don't get that. Not being serious. So we have a purpose. You know, our purpose ought to be to fulfill God's will. To fulfill God's purpose for us. To fulfill the ministry God has given us. God sent John the Baptist to baptize. But you know, of all the baptisms that God sent John to perform, there was one special one. And when Jesus came to John, what did John say? "I don't think so. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to carry your shoes." That's what he said. "I'm not worthy to do any of that." And what did Jesus say? Essentially, I'm paraphrasing now, he said, "That's the right thing to do. This is God's will." And even though we see some of the things that God lets us do, we say, "I'm not worthy to do that." God says, "Go ahead and do it anyway. It's the right thing to do." Have you ever, and we were talking not too long ago, I was talking to the boys about what a privilege it is to be able to lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how exciting that is to be able to sit down with someone, show them the scriptures, and just watch that new birth. It's an amazing thing. But for those of you who've had that joy and that privilege, have you ever felt like you're not worthy to be there? Have you ever felt you're not worthy to open the Word of God and show someone how God loved them and how Christ died for them and how they could be saved? Because that's how we ought to feel. And yet God says, "Go ahead and do it anyway. It's the right thing to do. That's my will. That's my purpose that I've given you. It's a privilege. It's a privilege." We have this wonderful opportunity for service over in Matthew 28. And again, you've got to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. You've got to get this in a missions conference. Matthew 28, we know, verse 18, "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." You see, while we are unworthy, we have wonderful work to be involved in. You see, Christ didn't have to choose to use you and I. He has used angels. We know that. You read throughout Scripture. He used angels. He used an angel to go to Mary and announce the birth of Christ. He used an angel to go to Zechariah, announced the birth of John the Baptist. Using an angel to go to Manoah and his wife about the birth of Samson and so on and so forth. God could have chosen to use angels. He's done it before. God could have chosen to use animals. He's done that before. I mean, we know the story of Balaam, how that his donkey spoke to him. God let him do that. That's an amazing thing. God could even use inanimate objects to get the gospel out. You remember in the triumphal entry, you remember that whole situation, how the disciples were praising God, glory to God in the highest, and they're waving their palm leaves, laying their clothes down before the donkey that Jesus was riding, and the Pharisees came there all upset. Jesus telling them to stop. They're offending us. And of course, Jesus was real careful about their feelings. And so what he said was this, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 40, he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. God could use the stones, he could use the animals, he could use the angels, but he chooses to use you and me to get his message, not just here in Anchorage, but all over the world, through our personal witness, through our personal giving, through our personal prayer. God uses us. It's a privilege. We serve a great and worthy Savior. We're not worthy of Him. And while we are not unworthy, we have obtained mercy, we've obtained grace, so that we might serve Christ acceptably. Christ could have chosen anything and anyone to carry the gospel throughout this world, but he chose us. And so we need to be faithful to that calling that God's given us. Why? Because people are dying and going to hell? But yes, without doubt. Because people have never heard? Yes, no doubt. But I tell you, the number one reason we need to be involved in missions, the number one reason we need to be involved in getting the gospel out here and around the world is because Jesus is worthy. That's why. And if we get our eyes on Jesus and on who He is, then you know what? Jesus could ask us to give anything. None of it's too much. We know during the American Revolution, I can't remember who it was that was hung. It may have been Nathaniel Hale. But he said, I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. His country was worthy of that sacrifice. And he would have done it over and over. The question tonight really is this. Of what, in your opinion, in your heart, of what is Christ worthy? That's the real question. Stand together with heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's search our hearts. How worthy is the Savior to me? When He has done so much. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for Your greatness. Lord, we thank You for the fact that even though You are so great, You choose to stoop down and use this people unworthy. Lord, I thank You for that. I thank You that we have the privilege to be able to serve You. I pray that we would see You as worthy, that we would see anything You ask us to do, not as a sacrifice, but Lord, as an honor. Lord, bless now in this time, we pray in Jesus' name.